We've been meeting Jesus in the Old Testament. These wonderful pictures of Jesus that introduce us to his character and what he came to do. And I've just been blessed myself as we talked about Jesus as son a couple weeks ago. Last week, Jesus as prophet. This week, Jesus as that priest who's going to come. And I want to begin with the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the last prophets in the Old Testament. The community was in upheaval. They had just returned from exile. They were trying to rebuild. Everybody was in poverty. The priests weren't doing too well. And in the middle of all this effort and all this work to rebuild after the exile, the prophet Zechariah has this word for the high priest Joshua. Listen, O high priest Joshua. Joshua is the Old Testament version of Jesus' Greek name in the New Testament. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See, I've set in front of Joshua. See the stone I've set in front of Joshua. In the midst of all the chaos of the 6th century BC in Judea, as the priests were struggling, the prophet Zechariah says, I'm going to send another high priest, and this high priest is going to take care of the sins of his people. Father, thank you for the privilege one more time to open up your word and to be blessed by another picture of your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you're a little bit familiar with the history of priests in the Old Testament. They actually predate the Aaron priesthood that begins in the book of Exodus, with Moses' brother Aaron being appointed the first high priest, and then his sons and his sons and his sons, and as it goes. The priesthood in the Old Testament actually begins with people like Cain and Abel, who had already developed the sense of how to worship God through sacrifice. With Noah, who offered a sacrifice for his sons. For Job, who was a priest to his family. For Abraham, who was a priest to his family. And finally, the first time the word priest actually occurs in the Old Testament is in Genesis 14, where Abraham meets a very interesting priest. First time he appears, his name is Melchizedek, priest of God Most High, king of Salem, city of peace. And Abraham meets that king in Genesis 14. And the text says, Abraham returned from defeating the king's allied in the north. And then the king of Sodom came out to meet him. And then Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed came out to meet Abraham. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. This priest that Abram meets as he returns from saving his nephew Lot. And then for the next 1,000 years of the history of God's people, the attention of the priesthood turns to Aaron and the sacrificial system. And you read the book of Leviticus and Numbers, it's filled with instructions for the priests. And then all through the rest of the Old Testament in the history, the priests are active in serving first in the tabernacle and then in the temple as God's people worship. Until exile, when the priesthood is lost. And it's at that point in Zechariah that the few remaining priests who are so struggling to keep God's people together are blessed by Zechariah with the promise of a priest who would come after them, a priest who would be a branch, yes, the branch from Isaiah 11, the branch of the root of Jesse in the New Testament, Jesus, and who would finally, as the text in Zechariah says, who would finally save his, take away the sins of the people. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? Listen to this sign God gives Joshua, the priest. There are seven eyes on it. And I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of the land on a single day. When does that happen? Well, we believe it happens in the Jesus story. That Jesus is that final priest who's going to take away the sins of the people, who's going to stand clean before God. This text begins with Joshua in dirty clothes. I don't think he was in dirty clothes. I think they were dirty compared to what Jesus was going to bring in Zechariah chapter 3. The story of Old Testament priests that get fulfilled in Jesus when he came. But what's interesting is, when we get to the New Testament, there is a problem. Anybody picked it up already? I mean, what is the problem with this priest thing when we get to the New Testament? The New Testament actually mentions it several times. Anybody pick it up already? It's a significant theological, biblical problem. There's a temple in the first century already, so later on there's no temple. Well, but hold on to that, John, because that comes up a little bit later. Jesus is the wrong tribe. Thank you, Wayne. Yes, Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. The New Testament begins in Matthew and in Luke with the line of Jesus, and he doesn't come from Aaron's line. He comes from Judah's line, right? Through David, and then through Moses, and then through Joseph, and as so it's thought, Luke includes, and Mary. He wasn't the right tribe. So how is Jesus going to be the priest if he comes from the wrong tribe? What the Bible says is that there is a priesthood, and I'm going to use a word that supersedes, that is over the priesthood of Aaron. There is a priesthood in the Bible that is from eternity past to eternity future. There is a priesthood in the Bible of those who are appointed by God to serve him. There's a priesthood in the Bible that is going to complete Aaron's priesthood and introduce a brand new royal priesthood, a brand new holy priesthood in this world. And that priesthood is represented in the Old Testament by Melchizedek, and that priesthood is represented in the New Testament by Jesus, and that priesthood is represented right now by... Thank you, you've got it. That's the story, and if I didn't have all these great passages to read for you, we could just end the sermon right now, because that's the story. The story is of this priesthood that is mysterious in the Old Testament, that pops up in places like Psalm 110, that messianic psalm that's quoted so often in the New Testament about Jesus. The Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, the psalmist says about Messiah, in the order of Melchizedek. And then in Hebrews, as the author of Hebrews is reflecting back on the priesthood issue, writes this in Hebrews 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered petitions and prayers with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of not Aaron, but in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we could say an awful lot textually about Melchizedek. There are some really interesting things about biblical translation that have to do with Melchizedek. Wayne is the resident expert on that. So if you want to know about why the first and second century AD Jewish scribes changed the Masoretic text, Wayne will be the go-to person, and it has to do with Melchizedek, because he was such an interesting, mysterious character that they kind of built these myths about him. and traditions about him. But the bottom line is that this mysterious king who appears without a history and then disappears in the text without a history, without a future, is then comes back into the story as the New Testament says, Jesus isn't a priest like Aaron. Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek, who doesn't need a history because he's eternal, and doesn't need an end to the story because his priesthood is going to go forever and ever and ever. That's the story. And this Melchizedek priesthood that's shared by everyone who has worshiped God. Why were Cain and Abel? Why was Noah? Why was Abram? Why was all these Old Testament people able to worship, to offer sacrifices without a priest? Because they had the mantle of the Melchizedek priesthood on them. They were appointed priests to come before God in the Old Testament. Why can you be as 1 Peter 2 says, a holy and royal priesthood without being part of the Aaron family? Because you have been designated, you've been appointed to be priests like Melchizedek and to serve our God forever. Melchizedek's priesthood always pointed forward to a priest who would finally complete Melchizedek's work and extend the priesthood. And Melchizedek's priesthood has that perfection that Aaron and his sons and their sons and their sons and their sons, that Aaron's sacrifices by the thousands and by the 10,000s could never accomplish, right? The final forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 7. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, through Aaron and his family, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek? The former regulation is set aside because a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Welcome to the Melchizedek priesthood, fellow priests of God. That's us. Aaron's work is done. Jesus completed that by sacrificing himself on the cross. Okay, that's the story. I've got a couple more texts in my notes, but I'm gonna go on. So, Jesus, priest like Melchizedek. We get appointed priest like Melchizedek because we're connected to Jesus. But that doesn't answer the really important question about what this priest, Jesus, who came from the royal family, Judah, came to do. What was his priestly job? And the book of Hebrews helps us answer that question. Hebrews chapter 10. This is the central statement in the book about what Jesus came to do. Day after day, the author of Hebrews says, and John, just to go back to what John said, the people wonder about Hebrews. There's no author listed in Hebrews. We don't know exactly when it was written, but I'm one who's convinced that it was written before 70 AD because the temple had to be standing when the author of Hebrews wrote this book, and it was destroyed in 70 AD. So John, your answer was good, just came a little bit too early in the sermon. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Now, there had been a couple of breaks in history when that hadn't happened, right? When the temple was destroyed between 586 and 500 BC, no sacrifice there. But with the exception of a few breaks, that was true. That day after day, hundreds of priests, thousands, ten thousands of sacrifices performed. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices. Morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, sin offerings, special offerings at Yom Kippur and at Passover, day after day after day, which can never ultimately take away sin. And I added the ultimately in there just to emphasize that. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice, completed action, aorist tense, he sat down at the right hand of God. Do you know the one piece of furniture that was missing in the temple? There was one thing in the temple that's not in the temple that's in each one of your homes. Sure. There are no chairs in the temple. That was a sign from God from the very beginning that the priest's job was never done. Right? So no chairs in the temple. The priest's job is never going to be done. This one priest sat down at the right hand of God, which tells me he's no longer in the temple. Temple's no longer needed. Now he's in the throne room reigning, because that's where the seat is. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. The same word from Psalm 132 this morning. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever, perfect tense, completed action with ongoing results. This is kind of a study in Greek grammar. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy, present participle, continuing action, never finished. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Spirit testifies about this. First, he says, 500 years earlier in Jeremiah, this is a covenant I will make with them. I will put my law in their hearts. I will write it on their minds. And he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. The final fulfillment of the promise to Joshua and his high priest in Zechariah 3. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. What is Jesus doing right now? Or what did Jesus come to do? Die on the cross. He was the priest who became the sacrifice. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice himself for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. This is a high priest who experienced the suffering and temptation, the suffering God had for sin, and the temptation that sin has for each one of us. This one high priest is interceding for us, because the text in Hebrews also includes this text. Now, there have been many priests since death prevented them from continuing, but Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. What is this priest doing now? In heaven, continuing his priestly work in the presence of his Father, interceding for you and for me. And this is a priest who Hebrews 10 says, reminds us, has opened the way to the throne room of God for each one of us, so that we no longer need anyone to stand between us and God. We have complete access to the Father. That's the priestly work of Jesus. What does it mean for you and for me? I picked out four things that the priestly that Jesus being our priest means. Number one, I'm going to let the author of Hebrews explain it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter that most holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way opened to us, opened for us through the curtain. What curtain? Veil. That veil that was ripped on Good Friday, but which the author of Hebrews identifies not just with a physical veil in the that separates the holy place from the most from the Holy of Holies in the temple, but identifies it with his body that was also torn on that day. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, hit his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Zechariah had told Joshua, clean up, and I'm going to provide you with new clothes. We find out in the New Testament that those new clothes are the righteousness of Jesus that gets just poured over us. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us, now, what does it mean? Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. It's a spurring kind of thing. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another. It is a meeting together kind of thing, and it's an encouraging thing, all the more as you see the day approaching. The priesthood that we share begins with spurring one another on to love and good works. Now, I haven't mentioned anything about that part of Jesus' work yet. I mentioned Jesus dying on the cross and being the sacrifice for our sins. I mentioned Jesus being in heaven interceding for us. mentioned Jesus opening up a way into the throne room of God for us so that we don't need a priest to stand between us and God. And all of a sudden, the author of Hebrews brings up this issue of spurring one another on to love and good works. Where does that come from? Well, it comes because I skipped over one really important moment in Jesus' ministry. The moment is the Last Supper with his disciples as Jesus has left the room and is offering his final prayer, John 17, sometimes called the high priestly prayer. And the reason for that is, in John 17, Jesus prays for us. And he prays particularly that we might be sanctified by truth. Jesus prays particularly that love and good works would be evident in our lives. Sanctification means being conformed more and more to Jesus' image. That's Jesus' priestly prayer for us. That's our job, spur one another on to love and good works. Number one. Number two, Jesus' priesthood answers for me some really significant questions about suffering and wrath. Jesus is a priest who came not to offer the sacrifice. Jesus is a priest who came to be the sacrifice. Jesus is a priest who didn't come to avoid God's wrath. Jesus is a priest who came to experience the wrath of God against our sin. That was the whole point of a sacrifice. You burned the sacrifice so that God's wrath would be reflected in the sacrifice and not in the people. You burned the sacrifice so the smoke would go up and cover up the sins of the people. It replaced us on the altar. That's what Jesus did. And the questions of suffering, the problem of suffering, and the questions of God's wrath have become, in the 21st century, in my experience, two of the biggest objections to Christianity. How can we believe in a God who allows suffering? And how can we believe in a God who pours out his wrath on somebody else for my sin? And the answer to both those questions is answered by Jesus being our priest and suffering for us. He redeems suffering. In fact, he becomes human to enter into our suffering. And God doesn't pour out his wrath on some third party like a narcissistic, abusive father who beats up one brother instead of the brother who deserves it. But he pours out the wrath on himself on the cross. This priesthood answers a lot of questions for me. I think it's really important. This priesthood, number three, I'll use Spurgeon's words here. This is from Spurgeon's The Only Atoning Priest sermon. It's in my notes. It's a wonderful, wonderful sermon. In the sermon, he's reflecting on what happened with Jesus' priesthood. And he just says a further thought. And when Spurgeon says a further thought, that usually means four more pages of sermon. That's just the way he does it. A further thought. The text leads me to say to you that it is utterly hopeless. Not a great way to start a section. That it is utterly hopeless if you desire salvation, for you expect Jesus to do anything more than he has already done. What the priesthood of Jesus means is that his work is completed. That when he sat down, there is nothing else needed for our salvation to be complete except to respond in faith and repentance to what Jesus has done. Many are waiting, Spurgeon said, for something, and they scarce know what. Now Jesus, when he died, went to heaven, perfected forever in his work. And if you do not believe today what he's done, there will be no sure grounds for it tomorrow. People say, God needs to do one more thing for me before I believe in him. Spurgeon says, no. Jesus was our priest, and he's done everything. And what he's done is enough, and what he's done is everything necessary for your salvation and for my salvation. It's a great picture of Jesus as our priest. And Jesus as a priest does one more thing. Jesus as priest means we are given that same priesthood. I mentioned 1 Peter 2. We are a kingdom of priests. Revelation 1, the picture of Jesus around the throne room of God with the seven eyes, those same seven eyes that were on the sign given to Zechariah. That's how I know it's Jesus. Jesus, as he's walking among the lampstands in the church, among the churches in Revelation chapter 1, has this word for John. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That same phrase, kingdom and priests, is repeated in Revelation 5 and in Revelation 20 and in 1 Peter 2 about us. A kingdom of not Aaron priests who have to keep offering sacrifices, but of Melchizedek priests who always offer themselves. Have you heard that before? Like maybe Romans 12, present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's why we can do that. An Aaron priest could never offer himself, but a Melchizedek priest can offer. As a Melchizedek priest, I can offer myself to God to serve God, to serve each other, spurring one another on to love and good works, meeting together, encouraging one another, especially as we see that day approaching. And even serving this community, whether it is working with the dance group, I saw some wonderful pictures, thank you, cleaning up graffiti this morning, just to serve this community. And I invite you, as someone this Christmas who meets the priest Jesus, to pick up one more Melchizedek service this week. Find someone to be a priest to. Father, thank you for one more picture of our Savior. And Father, I would ask that as Jesus intercedes, that we would be blessed. And as we see Jesus one more time as a answer for our sins, that you'd encourage us that we can come into your presence washed like Joshua. In Jesus' name, amen. There aren't too many songs about Jesus as priest. There's lots of songs about Jesus as the son and lots of songs about Jesus as the king. There aren't too many songs about Jesus as the priest. This is one of them. Would you stand with me?